Good morning. I'm gaining in energy, I think, but the pain persists. So I appreciate your prayers about that. And please remember my echocardiogram on August the 11th. Appreciate your prayers for that. You might want to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Today's sermon and next Sunday's I sort of call fun messages, because there are happy messages about what we're going to experience in the rapture and in glorification. Next Sunday, we're going to look at what it's like to be in a glorified body. Anybody looking forward to that? Yeah, a few of you. Yeah, I sure am. And we'll even look forward to it more next week after we get the description of that. Today, we're going to talk about the very moment of the rapture and what's going to take place. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege it is to open your word. Thank you for all the things that you have said. And now as we look at these particular words, words that you gave us, to tell us about what's going to happen, help us not only to understand the words, but to have an anticipation in our hearts for that wonderful moment when Jesus will come and call us up to him. I pray for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. Some people object to using the word rapture, because they say the word rapture does not appear in the Bible. Well, that depends on which Bible you read. As the language in the church changed from Greek to Latin, you know, the New Testament was written in Greek, but as the Romans became dominant, the dominant language in the Roman Empire was, of course, Latin. They wanted Latin translations of the Bible. And so Jerome was the first one in the 300s to do that, and there were several other Latin translations. And here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17, where it says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up." Now, that term caught up, in the Latin Bible, is rapturus. Does that sound familiar? Now, a raptor in Latin was a bird of prey, like an eagle or a hawk or a falcon, which swoops down, snatches its prey, and carries it off. So the English word rapture comes from the translation of rapturus or raptor. And thus, for the word rapture coming from Latin, it simply means to be caught up. Now, the Greek word doesn't sound anything like rapturus. Harpazo, that doesn't mean anything to you. I hate to use these words, Greek words, because you don't know them, but that's okay. The Greek word was used to describe someone who was grabbed and yanked out of trouble. It could easily describe the actions of a parent yanking a child out of the path of an approaching vehicle or yanking the child out of harm's way. You get the concept. Whether or not the child is aware of the approaching danger was irrelevant. It is the parent that removed the child from the situation in which the child finds themselves. So now we have the doctrine of the rapture, which is the teaching of Scripture about the moment Christ will come down from earth, stop in the clouds in the air, and snatch the church from the earth, yank it out of harm's way, from the wrath to come, from the day of the Lord, and from the temptation that is to come upon all the world. So let's look at this moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, we see here some believers have fallen asleep in Jesus. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. And again in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, in verse 16, they're described as the dead in Christ at the end of the verse. At the end of verse 16, the dead in Christ shall rise first. They are contrasted, these who are asleep and dead in Christ, are contrasted with those who are alive and remain, that is, on earth. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain. Now, it's obvious that the sleeping part is referring to the physical bodies of the church saints. When we die physically, our bodies are dissolved. For just for a moment, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, for we know that our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. It's talking about our bodies, physical bodies, in physical death, being dissolved. What happens to the body when it's in the grave? Kind of dissolves, doesn't it? Well, it says we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It's a very interesting description. When our earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, and by the way, it tells us here in this section of the Bible, in verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. Well, when we die physically, we're absent from this physical body, and we go to heaven. Because it says to be absent from the body means to be present with the Lord. So in the moment that we die physically, we're immediately in the presence of God in heaven. You say, how is that possible? Well, traveling through space is a lot easier than man thinks. You don't need a spaceship. You just need an angel to escort you there. And it says in verse 2, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now, what is naked? Well, when you're absent from your body, all you have is your spirit. And in heaven, God doesn't want us just floating around in our spirit without a vessel that gives us the ability to be seen. And so, as he describes in verse 1, we have a building of God and house not made with hands. Now, what is this not made with hands? Well, it's a heavenly body, not the same as our physical body that in a sense was made with the hands of God, scooped up out of the dust of the earth and formed in that sense. And that body is not yet glorified. It's in the ground sleeping. And so in heaven, he gives us this temporary body. Verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. And so we don't want to go to heaven and have a naked spirit. We want to be clothed upon in heaven. And so he grants us this temporary body. Now, in the event of the rapture, he's going to bring the bodies of those that are sleeping in the ground out and glorify them, and that only is going to involve the church. It's not going to involve the Old Testament saints. They don't get resurrected until after the tribulation period. And in the meantime, all of the Old Testament saints would still have this temporary body that's described here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But then something very special happens to us. We gain a glorified body. We'll go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And it tells us in verse 14 that even though they sleep in Jesus, they're going to come with Jesus. That's interesting. Verse 14, for we, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him? If there's, is he going to bring sleeping people with him? No, their bodies are sleeping. The person is being brought with him. Now, Jesus will come down from heaven only to the clouds. He's not going to come down all the way to the earth at this point. And he only brings the church saints with him, not the Old Testament saints. So, verse 16, there's going to be, when Jesus comes down to the clouds, he apparently has somebody with him called the archangel. And in verse 16, it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. So there's going to be a shout. It's not going to be, hey. It's not going to be a holler. The word shout here means an order, a command, or a stimulating cry, that by which a signal is given to man. So, if you can imagine, the archangel is going to give the command for believers in the church to be caught up. That's what happens. The command is given. And that's the voice of the archangel. Now, the term archangel is only given twice in the New Testament. Once, actually in the Bible, once here in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, and once in Jude, verse 9, where Michael is called the archangel. Now, there might be other archangels, but we have no biblical proof of that. So this is probably Michael, and he gives this command. And then this is accompanied by the sound of the trumpet. God apparently likes trumpets. In the Old Testament, he used trumpets with the Israelites way back when they were coming out of Egypt. And through the Old Testament and the worship of God, there were trumpets that were used. And so now he's going to use a trumpet. I don't know if the archangel is the one blowing the trumpet or there's another angel along doing that. But there will be the command given and then the sound of the trumpet. And it says in verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead in Christ rise first. That's very important. Notice in verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now that word prevent sounds a little odd in the verse there. So what do we do? What book do we look it up in? Anybody remember what kind of a book that we should have? Strong's Concordance, remember that? You look it up in Strong's Concordance and you get number 5348, and the definition is to precede. In fact, in 1611, when the Bible was translated, the word prevent meant precede. They had some odd pronunciation for words back then, didn't they? But we just solved that by looking it up in the Strong's Concordance, and you find out what it means. It means to precede. So then we read it this way, we which are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep, which makes sense because in verse 16 it says the dead in Christ shall rise first. Makes sense, right? It all comes together there. Not hard to figure out. Believers still living on the earth will be caught up next, verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Caught up, raptured. We which are alive and remain. That's an interesting thing. Who wrote 1 Thessalonians? Well, God did. Who did he use to write it down? The Apostle Paul. So when he's writing this, he says, we which are alive and remain. It sounds like Paul thinks the rapture could happen in his lifetime. Yeah. Well, if it could have happened in his life, if he was anticipating it, we should anticipate it that much more, shouldn't we? Absolutely. Then in 1 Thessalonians 4, 17, it says, we will meet the Lord in the air. We'll be caught up and meet the Lord in the air. It'll be similar to Jesus' ascension in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 10. Do you remember that? In Acts chapter 1, verse 9, it says, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. Not like Elijah. Elijah had a fiery chariot. Jesus didn't even need that. He just started floating up in the air. And the men saw him go, and they're standing there, and they couldn't take their eyes off of the sky. Remember that? Couldn't take their eyes off. Can you imagine? Well, now, apparently, Jesus started floating up slow enough that they could watch him go. But when we get caught up, it's going to be zoom, right up there. People on the earth aren't going to notice us in that way. They're going to notice we're gone. Remember what I said about the number of people? Evangelists tell us that the average response to the gospel is 8% of people that hear it. If 8% of the world's population goes up, that's over 600 million people. Now, how did the United States react when 3,000 people died on 9/11? How do you think the world's going to react when over 600 million people disappear all at the same time? Whew. That's going to be something. But we're not going to be concerned about that because something wonderful is going to happen to us. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 51, it says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Now, we had that word over in 1 Thessalonians, didn't we? What does that mean? Not all believers in the church are going to die physically. Now, the percentage still living on the earth is probably small compared to all the believers in the church from the day of Pentecost forward. I can't imagine. I think the estimate is somewhere, there's 8 billion living today, but there's some estimate somewhere around 31 billion living on the earth since the day of Pentecost. What's 8% of that? I didn't calculate that. That'd be a lot. Imagine 1 billion people gathering around Jesus in the cloud. But we shall not all sleep. Not all believers in the church will die physically. But in verse 51, we shall all be changed. There's going to be an amazing change take place to us. The change will take place in a moment. Verse 52, in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye. I've told you that before. The twinkling of an eye is a blink. And it takes you only one third of a second to blink. That's how fast the change is going to take place. Can you imagine? I had a dream about the rapture one time. I think I told you about it. I was sitting at my desk and I started floating up in the air and looked down and I said, wait, I'm not finished yet. I don't think that's going to happen in the rapture. It's going to happen so quickly, you're not going to have time to think about that. One third of a second is pretty quick. And Zoom will be up with the Lord. And then we have in verse 52, in a moment and twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, there's the trumpet sound, and again, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now notice the order it gives here. The dead raised first, and then we shall be changed. Those of us that haven't slept. Same order as 1 Thessalonians. Scripture is absolutely consistent. And all by the sound of the trumpet. And then it says, in verse 52, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. In verse 53 and 54, it gives us a clarification on this raised incorruptible. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, the word corruption has to do with the aging process. Yep. Corruptible, perishing. I know you grow early in life, you grow, and at some point it turns around, doesn't it? For a moment, let's go back to the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12, because it describes the aging process there for us. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. If I can get the pages to cooperate with me. Oh, my. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1 says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not. The evil days are the days of our aging process as we get older. Nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Anybody get to that point yet? You're not having pleasure in your physical body. Well, it says, while the sun or light or the moon or the stars be darkened, that's diminished eyesight. Nor the clouds return after the rain. That is, the clouds, as soon as the rain is finished, more clouds come. It's describing the repeating ailments that come one right after the other. In verse 3, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, that's the shaking of the arms and hands, and the strong men shall bow themselves, a weak back causing a person to stoop over, and the grinders shall cease because they are few, that you've lost most of your teeth, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, that's feeble-mindedness, and the doors shall be shut in the streets, that's when you're shut in. When the sound of the grinding is low, you have poor hearing. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, sleeplessness. How early does the rooster crow? As soon as it turns light. I used to be able to sleep 9 hours at night in recent years, but boy, lately... waking up early and wonder, what happened to my ability to sleep long? I must be experiencing the aging process. And all the daughters of music shall be brought low. That's a weakened voice. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, loss of balance. Fears shall be in the way, timidity because of weak legs. And the almond tree shall flourish, gray hair. I've been dealing with that for a long time. And the grasshopper shall be a burden, unable to carry heavy things. I don't imagine a grasshopper weighs very much. The desire shall fail, loss of appetite. The aging process. Imagine that. Well, he says in 1 Corinthians 15:54, this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, which means in our glorified bodies, the aging process will be completely removed. You will never age again. Some people will ask the question, when we get to heaven, are children still children or old people? I don't know. There's no way to answer that question. It would be a delight to have children around, I would imagine. You know, my wife had two miscarriages, and the last thing she ever said, the evening before she passed, she said, "Bring my baby closer to me." Was she seeing her child in heaven? Getting ready to go. Very possible. It's interesting. But the aging process will be completely removed. You'll never age again. And you'll never have any of those symptoms related to aging ever again. And then the mortal shall put on immortality. Mortality means you face death. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And what did God say to Adam and Eve back in Genesis 3:19? In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. But with mortal being replaced by immortality, we will no longer face death. So that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, it says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? There is no sting in death. There is no victory in the grave for the believer, because, verse 57, God, through his son Jesus Christ, has given us the victory. Go over to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Mortality is granted. Mortality is replaced. The mortal is replaced with immortality. And that there would be no more sorrow, no more crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. What a moment it will be. For those who sleep in Jesus, their temporary heavenly bodies will be exchanged for their eternal glorified bodies. And we who are alive and remain will be instantaneously glorified and float up in the air and meet the Lord in the air. Those who sleep in Jesus have an advantage over us. They get to be raised first. I don't think it'll be long that we won't be long behind. It will be both an exhilarating moment and a very humbling moment. Consider the reaction of those who have come face to face with Jesus. Would you go to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5? You remember Isaiah had a moment in which he was transported into heaven and saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple, and he described that amazing thing. And then he tells us his reaction in verse 5. Woe is me, for I am undone. When he came face to face with the holiness of God, he was undone. And Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17, when Jesus appeared to the Apostle John somewhere around the end of the first century, John turns and he sees the Lord Jesus, describes what he saw. And in verse 17, he says simply this: when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. I wonder, what do you think your reaction is going to be in that moment when you are caught up in the cloud and see Jesus? Are you going to jump up and down and shout hallelujah? Actually, I don't think so. Are you going to walk up to Jesus, pat him on the back and say, howdy, buddy? I don't think so. Will you join in an enthusiastic round of applause for Jesus? No. You're going to run around and look for family and friends? I don't think so. You will see the one who died for your sins and rose again to give you life. You will see the Son of Man clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about his chest with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs will be like wool, as white as snow. His eyes will be as a flame of fire. His feet will be like unto brass, and his voice as the sound of many waters. His countenance will be as the sun shining in his strength. And like Isaiah, I think you're going to say, woe is me, I am undone. And like John, you're going to fall flat on your face. And worship him. You know, we don't have to wait till then to worship him. We don't have to wait till then to say, woe is me, I am undone. We don't have to wait till then to bow our heads. Why do we say bow our heads when we pray? It's a physical posture. A gesture of humility. Acknowledging the glory of the one to whom we are praying. And in humility, we ought to worship him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for all that he's done for us. Father, I pray that Jesus would not be a distant thought, but a present reality in our hearts and minds, that we might live with an anticipation to see him and fall before him and worship him in his presence. Give us a heart and a desire with humility to worship him now. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.